As I was looking at this passage, I was reflecting on the power of words, because it's all about how we use our tongues. And so I thought I would put that power to the test, and I would not write an intro, but I'd just write a command to myself, which is start with a joke. It wasn't as powerful as I thought, because I didn't start with a joke, except some people are laughing, so maybe it did work. Words are more powerful than we think. Just writing that down meant that I felt like I had to have something there. There was a linguist named Austin, his surname was Austin, and he decided that speech was not just an innate thing. It wasn't just words, but it was actually an action. When you spoke, you were doing something. So he started speech act theory. So when I wrote down to myself, start with a joke, I wasn't just writing words. I was actually issuing a command. With our words, we can encourage, we can rebuke, we can do all sorts of things. We're not just speaking, but we are acting. So today, as we look in the book of James and think about how we use our tongues and how we use our words more broadly, they are important and they are powerful, as James will tell us. Well, we are getting through the book of James now, and we have learned that James is most probably the brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the early church in Jerusalem. We've seen that his book is not like one of Paul's long-winded letters with long, swirling theological arguments. It's more like a smattering of golden bits of wisdom, kind of like a New Testament book of Proverbs. And as such, he has lots of things that are easy to understand but difficult to do. Mostly, James wants us to live as completed, whole people, so that what we believe and how we act is in agreement. We saw last week that true faith is expressed in actions. And today James is going to shift from our actions to examining our words. We're going to see that to be whole, we need to have godly control over our tongue, as they have great power. Now, as we begin, I'd like to say that James doesn't structure this section the way that I would like it to be structured. I would prefer that he go from general ideas to specific ideas, but he starts out with a specific piece of advice and then he explores the principles more generally. Now, this is probably because it's so important he puts it at the front and wants us to remember it. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, this is a little piece of advice for those aspiring teachers out there. And he then goes on to say, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect person, able to bridle his whole body." With this little tidbit of information, James is introducing us to a new way that we can be wise and live as whole, completed people. And that is if we control our tongue. Now, he probably starts in the most pressing area, and that is with teachers. But I'm going to skip that and come back, because it's not how I want to do it. We need to unpack his ideas first, and then we can apply it to the role of teacher. Now, remember when James said at the beginning of the letter that he wanted us to be perfect and completed. And I said that the idea of perfection was not the way that people in our culture would describe perfection. The word more has the idea of being completed or whole, not being a worldly success, but having who we are in Christ and our actions line up. It is being a truly mature, wise person. James says that if someone is able to control their tongues, then that person is someone who is truly complete and they're able to control their whole body. So last week we saw that our actions need to line up with who we are as new creations. And today we're going to see that our words need to line up with who we are. Now, James starts by illustrating the power that the tongue has. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, this is a bit different to the way that we would probably think about it, because I would say that my mind controls my tongue, and not that my tongue leads me. But if we were to think about it, what we usually say is an indicator of what is actually going on inside. And that usually guides the rest of us if we recognize it or not. The tongue provides an outward expression of our inner lives. Now, when I am nervous, I have a tendency to try and crack jokes. So before a test at school or Bible college, I would often be cracking jokes. Now, I don't make a conscious decision to crack jokes. I just feel uncomfortable. And the way that I've learned to relieve that discomfort is to make others laugh and we all feel just a little bit better. But I would have probably told you that I wasn't nervous, yet you could tell that I was nervous because I was making silly jokes about our lecturer or whatever it was. And in that instance, my words are actually showing what's going on inside of me. My tongue is actually leading me, so to speak. In that instance, what I'm saying is a better indicator than what I think is actually going on. Now, this means that how we talk is powerful. How we talk is what leads us. As much as we like to say that we will show who we are by what we do and lead by our actions, words are more often than not what leads people. James says that we are led by what we say, like a bridle is small but leads a horse, and like the rudder is small but changes the direction of an entire ship. Words are powerful and important. They can do a lot of good. Now, you will know this, and that is why you listen to me intently every week. You know that the words I say can make your lives better in some way. Words can encourage, comfort, inspire, teach, all of which can affect and change you, steer you towards good. Now, the psychologist, Robert Rosenthal, he put this a bit to the test. He wanted to see how people's expectation affected the way that they treated people. Now, he got two groups of psychology students to test rats in a maze. To one group, he told them that these were special rats. They were bred to be particularly bright when they went to do the maze. To another group, he said, these are dim-witted rats. They are dumb. They are probably going to do the maze badly. They've been bred like that. Go test them in the maze. Now, they were all normal lab rats. But the group who were told that the rats were brighter thought that they were better, and they handled them in a way that they actually got better results out of them. They performed better in the maze than the dim-witted rats. He later put this to test in schools where the teachers were told that some randomly chosen students, that they were this year's bloomers. They were going to go on to great things. And those kids did better and improved quicker just by what the teacher innately thought that they should do. This has also been applied to the workplace. By implanting that expectation into people, it completely changed the way that they behaved and the eventual outcome. Our tongues are powerful. They can steer a ship to great places, which is why James says if we can control our tongue, then we are perfect and mature and grown. However, James goes on to highlight the negative side of this. He warns us and says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. He goes on to say, how a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It is clear that he is not too happy about people's tongues. Now, it might seem like a bit of an overreaction, but culturally, we are actually in a time when people know the power of words. When I was a child, I would say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." And now we have these very deliberate shifts in language to stop people being hurt by words. And if I'm honest, saying sticks and stones never really actually helped. We've been going through a cultural shift my whole life where we are changing our use of language to be more kind to people. Now, whatever you think about some of the attempts to enforce inclusive language, it all goes to show that our words matter and they have massive and can have massive detrimental effects on people. We only have to reflect on Donald Trump's presidency and his tendency to tweet without thinking to know that words can be dangerous. Whilst words can build and direct people to great things, they can also destroy, deceive, and discourage. A lot of the New Testament is dedicated to correcting false doctrine. So they are all like the spark that unleashes a fire. I suspect that if I were to ask you all personally, you would all have good examples where you've seen words destroy in your life. James suggests that it is very difficult to tame your tongue. He calls it a restless evil full of deadly poison. He then points out how Christians often misuse their tongues. He says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. For us to be completed and whole and have control over our tongues, what we say needs to be consistent. If what we say on the weekend does not line up with what we say during the week, then there is a problem." James says that with our tongues we bless God and then we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now, when James talks about the likeness of God, he's referring back to Genesis when humans were made in God's image. Humans were created as God's representatives on earth. When you look at a fellow human, you are looking at someone who represents God in his creation. Innate in who they are as people is the ability to know and reflect God in a creaturely way. So if you dishonor one of God's representative creatures, you are dishonoring God. So when you praise God with your tongue and then in your next breath curse one of his beloved creations, it makes no sense. Who you are and what you are doing is not lining up. Now, I'll say that cursing here is not a list of unsavory four-letter words. It is wishing bad things upon people or destroying with your words people who are made in the image of God. The use of language is contextual, so we are not talking about swear words here. We are talking about demeaning people who were made to reflect God. And in Australia, swearing is often part of people's everyday speech. So whether or not you use one of those words is actually up to you and your wisdom as to whether it's contextually appropriate. Those words were not always the swear words, and in our culture, they're becoming less and less seen as swear words. I would say, though, that if you are using those words, it is usually in a way that is demeaning one of the people whom God loves. By the same token, though, when you judge people and look down on them for the words that they use, You are being a judge with evil thoughts, as James described in chapter 2. So as with everything, it is tricky. It requires wisdom. So that's why James says it's so important. I also want to point out that when James starts talking about how we praise God and curse his image with the same mouth, he changes the language from you to we. For the most part of the letter, he addressed the problems by saying, you need to do this and you need to do that. And here he's saying, we need to do this. So this is a problem that James has as well. And because of that, it starts to sound pretty hopeless. James says that you have to be complete to control your tongue, and he says that no one can do it. But next, we get a little hint at how control of our tongues might be possible. He's just told us that it is crazy that we both praise and curse with the same mouth. And then he says, does a spring pour forth water from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grape vine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The answer here lies not in the mouth, but what flows to the mouth. It is not the opening of the spring that determines whether the water is salty or fresh. It is the stream itself. Just as a fig tree can't grow olives, the answer is not controlling what we say, but reforming who we are. I used to work with a chap who would constantly say horrible things and make crude jokes at other people's expense. He would then proudly proclaim that he had no filter. That's why he was saying those things. I remember one day this chap had just been by and said something terrible and wandered off. And then the guy I was working next to sort of shook his head and said, that guy has no filter. And I thought about it for a moment. And I thought, I don't think I have a filter either. I just don't think those horrible things about people. If it's a matter of filtration, then that means that I'm constantly thinking terrible things about all these people and just blocking them and not saying them. Now, there is wisdom about being careful about what we say, but it's much easier to not have such a low view of people. A salt pond cannot yield fresh water. We don't need to filter it at our mouths. We need to ensure that we have a clean stream. The one who controls the tongue can control the whole body because they have a clean stream where the words come from. So to be whole, mature, and wise people, we need our speech to reflect who we are in Christ. James has shown us today that our words matter and have great power to build. He's shown us that our words also have great power to destroy. To solve the problem of the tongue as Christians, we need what we say and what we believe to line up. We cannot praise God and curse the people whom he loves with the same mouth. To do this, we need to clean our stream, change our thoughts about people so our words follow suit. This brings us to the important application that James started with. He thinks that not many should be teachers. Teachers influence people for better or worse. So if you become a teacher, then your words potentially have greater impact. And so you'll be judged more strictly by God for it. So if you cannot control your tongue, then it will be best not to be a teacher. Now, having said that, I am a teacher, and so I understand the importance of words. So I'll say this. The Bible has greater authority than my teaching. So if there is something I say that you don't think lines up with the Bible, then please come and talk to me about it. Now, this is as much for my sake as it is for yours, because if I say something that's not in line with God's word, I don't want to wait until I come before God to give account for my life to deal with it. Now, having said that, remember that your words matter too. So make sure you use them wisely and know that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can give me permanent psychological damage. So please help us to grow together with wise words. But apart from teaching, how do you need to bridle your tongue? What areas in your life do you need to clean up the stream? Maybe you need to be more careful in how you disagree with people. One of the observations that have been made about our culture is that it's harder and harder to disagree with people in a civil way. We see this happen in the Twitter wars and on social media, where people get fired up and people are getting fired from their jobs by airing a bad opinion. And with the highest goal of our society seems to have become being true to yourself and being authentic to yourself, then if you disagree with someone or their stance on things, it seems to be no longer a simple attack on their opinion, but you seem to be attacking their authentic self. You're trying to squash or oppress them, is the way they talk about it. In our lives, it means that it's trickier and trickier to have healthy disagreements. Maybe for you, you need to clean your stream with the truth that your value lies in what God thinks of you. You were made in God's image to represent him on this planet. Your value is not in what others think about you. Also, the person that you disagree with, they were also made in the image of God. So you may need to separate the person from their opinion in your own mind, lest you praise God in one breath and curse his image in another. You may need to bridle your tongue with regards to being judgmental or discouraging. It's important for us to be able to rebuke each other in a godly way. So when you rebuke someone knowing that their sins have been paid for by Jesus, knowing that you are a sinner with an evil tongue, knowing that our goal is to be living in the perfect kingdom that God has for us. If you rebuke someone's sin, you need to be inspiring them to live a life where who they are in Christ and what they do lines up. If you want to do it in a way that makes you seem superior or try to push values upon someone that are not biblical values but cultural ones, then maybe you need to check your motives and clean your stream. If you are going to discourage and destroy with your critique of someone and not inspire and build them up, then maybe you need to have a good think and pray about the rebuke that you're going to give. As a rule, I would generally recommend that you pray before you give criticism or a rebuke to anyone. Discouraging someone doesn't tend to fix their behavior, it just makes them feel horrible or makes them feel like it's impossible. They are discouraged. They just want to give up. Maybe you need to bridle your tongue with regards to your expectations. Teachers who expected their students to do well led them towards success innately. Do you expect people to grow in Christ or just remain in the same old sins? Do you expect that God's kingdom will grow? We are in a troubling time for Christianity in our culture. We are now called a post-Christian society, and we don't really know what that means for our faith in our culture at the moment. For some, it means that people will be naturally, viciously opposed to the church. For others, it means that they simply view our faith as irrelevant. It means that churches are struggling and the way forward isn't exactly clear. What do you expect God to do in the situation? If you expect that Christianity will be nearly gone from our society in 10 years, apart from maybe a few fringe groups, then that will change the way that you talk and act around church. Do you expect that the rise and fall in of Christianity in our society, maybe it doesn't really matter so much to you? And what matters is serving God with our lives, regardless of the result. Like Isaiah or Jeremiah, how they were constantly preaching to Israel to get them to change their ways, knowing that they were going to head into exile anyway. Or do you expect that just as God loves you and he called you to be part of his kingdom amidst the difficulties and ups and downs of this life, he also has plenty of other people to call and have a saving relationship with him? Do you expect people to answer the call to faith positively or negatively? Do you expect God to work and his spirit to move when you pray? Maybe you need to clean up the stream of your expectations. Maybe you need to seek God's will for our world and live for that. The tongue is powerful for both good and evil. And if we are to be wise, complete, whole and mature people, we need to be careful about how we lead it and how it leads us. If you were to write down every word that you say over the course of a week into a book, if you looked at it at the end of the week, what sort of person do you think would be revealed by your words and actions? Would you be someone who trusted God with what you say and what you do? Would you be someone whose words on Sunday line up with the words that they say the rest of the week? Would you find both praises and curses? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are growing and reforming us into more mature, whole, wise people. Whilst things seem difficult and the tongue is by its nature slippery, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to keep control of our tongues. Help us to grow more and more in you so that we can have a clean stream leading towards our tongues, so that what we say and what we do lines up with who you are and who you know us to be. I pray, Lord, that this week we can use our tongues to build your kingdom, both through encouraging each other to be more and more like Christ, encouraging ourselves, and also being able to speak your word to those who do not know you. I pray, Lord, that our expectations for you will be high and that you will match them. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.